Turn with me, please, in Luke's Gospel to chapter 12 as we continue in the lectionary texts for Luke. These texts, as you have been noticing, are calling us over and over again to self-examination, to repentance, to see just where we are with the Lord. And if we look into that spiritual mirror and we don't like what we see, the challenge is don't let it go on, but make the changes that the Holy Spirit directs. Beginning at verse 54, this is not actually what I'm going to be talking about, but it's background, and it gives us a little bit of insight into what the people were thinking when we get to chapter 13, where I will be speaking. Jesus also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud forming to the west, you immediately say it's going to rain. And indeed it does. And when a south wind blows, you say a heat wave is coming. And it does. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret conditions on earth and in the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? And why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you're going to court with your accuser, make your best effort to reach a settlement along the way. Otherwise, your accuser may bring you before the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you won't get out of there until you have paid the very last cent." Some who were present on that occasion told Jesus about the Galileans whom Pilate had killed while they were offering sacrifices. Jesus replied, "Do you think the suffering of these Galileans proves that they were more sinful than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you change your hearts and lives, you will die just as they did." Now, I'm reading to you this morning from the Common English Bible, and the word that I just read, "die," "you will die just as they did," is from a word that talks about eternal death. It's not talking about being laid out at the mortuary and being buried and that's it. It's an eternal death. You will die eternally. What about these 12 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty of wrongdoing than everyone else who lives in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you change your hearts and lives, you will die just as they did. Jesus told this parable. A man owned a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He said to his gardener, "Look, I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree for the past 3 years, and I've never found any. Cut it down. Why should it continue depleting the soil's nutrients?" The gardener responded, "Lord, give it one more year, and I will dig around it and give it fertilizer. Maybe it will produce fruit next year. If not, then you can cut it down." Jesus is asked to assess the theological reasons for two recent tragedies. They had been questioning Him about the second coming, the end of time. And it may have been that those questions raised more questions in their minds. And they ask Him about two very specific incidents. Luke's the only one who writes of these two. We know of similar occasions, but the only time we read of these two is in Luke. And they said, Jesus, what about the Galileans who were giving sacrifice, who were making sacrifice, probably around Passover? And Pilate sent troops where they were making sacrifice and killed those worshipers and mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. What do you suppose their inside lives were like? How sinful were they? And then they discuss an incident where someone was building a tower. Typically, vineyards in that time had watchtowers at one corner so they could climb up and oversee the whole crop, the vines or whatever was there, and see if there was disease, see if there were predators, see if there were thieves, see if there was enough water, see if there was a need for fertilizer. You got up high enough, you could look down and you could see the plants. And something was wrong with the construction of that tower, and it fell and it killed a bunch of folk. And Jesus' crowd is thinking to themselves and saying, man, they must have been rotten people to have just been walking by this tower and it falls on them and kills them. False theological assumptions. If bad things happen to you, you've got to be the worst sinner in the world. The governor comes in and kills you. Or you walk by a tower and it falls on you. If you weren't living such a rotten life, that wouldn't happen to you. False assumption number one. False assumption number two, if you're living right, you're blessed. Always. Nothing bad ever happens to you. That theology is still going on today. And Jesus says, do you think that those people that Pilate killed were the worst sinners in town? And those people that the tower fell on, do you think they were the worst sinners in town? And his answer is, no. A Jewish rabbi wrote a book about bad things happening to good people. I read it. It's an interesting book. Its theology is way off from what Jesus was saying. Jesus says sometimes life just happens. There's tragedy. There's heartbreak. There's calamity. There's disease. Sometimes life just happens. And good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people, and good things happen to bad people. Life just happens. But Jesus says, let me tell you this. You're dying too. And there is a death beyond simply ceasing to live. Heart stops, brain stops, lung stops, undertaker collection, buries you. There's a death beyond that. It's an eternal death. Unless you repent, you're going to die that eternal death. Somebody told me recently, we don't talk much about hell anymore. I can't remember the last time I heard a sermon preached about hell. I've got one called That Place. Sometime when the Holy Spirit gives me direction, I'll share it with you. But Jesus is talking about that place. He's talking about an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. And he says, when tragedy comes, let tragedy be the thing that causes you to look at God and look at yourself and see if you are living for God or if you are living in opposition to God. Does tragedy get our attention? Yes, it does. Does it last? No, it doesn't. You remember when the senators and the congressmen were standing holding hands on the Capitol steps and the FAA rushed into place security measures? Well, now you can carry 4-inch scissors on board an airplane. Fives? No, but you can carry 4. I'm not sure what damage you could do with 4 you couldn't do with 5, or with 5 you couldn't do with 4. But if you go to first class, if you ride in the front of the bus, they'll give you a metal fork and a plastic knife. Now those 3 or 4 metal tines on that metal fork, you think you could do some damage with those? And starting on April 25th, you can carry a pocket knife on board with a 2.5-inch blade. The box cutters that the terrorists took over those planes with was smaller than a 2.5-inch blade. Oh, and by the way, you can take a 24-inch baseball bat on board too, starting April 25th. Inmates are in charge of the asylum. Does tragedy get our attention? Yes. Does it last? No. And Jesus says to the crowd, they weren't the worst people. But unless you repent, you're dying too. And it's eternal. They had this mindset. You remember the time Jesus and his disciples are walking by and they see a man who's there begging, and they know this man and they know the man was born blind, and they ask the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That was their theology. And Jesus says, you're missing the point. Tragedy is to get our attention. Whether we're good or whether we're bad, stuff happens. Life happens. And there's the assumption that only evil people have accidents. And there's the assumption that if you don't have accidents, you must be righteous and therefore don't need to repent. And then Jesus tells a parable. He says there was a man who had a vineyard, and in the vineyard was a fig tree. And this fig tree, 3 years in a row, has no figs. It should have had figs at the 3rd year. It may not have been unusual for the 1st year and the 2nd year for there to have been no figs. But the 3rd year, the nature of the plant was, there's figs there. Now you can't see them from a distance. You've got to go up, you've got to move the leaves and look in, but there should be figs. And he calls the man over who tends the vineyard and he says, this thing's taking up the ground. It's taking up space. The roots are drawing up nutrients that other plants could use. Cut it down. The King James says, why encumbereth it the ground? Great word. Encumbereth. You just say it and you get the picture of this thing taking up space, wasting space, that something else could better use. Well, now, if it's my vineyard, I understand that. I want the most profit out of it I can get. I want the most produce. I want the most crops. I want the biggest harvest. And if this one is there, it's drawing, you know, it's got green leaves, so it's got to be getting nutrients. But if it's got no figs, I want it out. But the fig tree has a champion. The gardener, the caretaker, says, sir, I understand what you're saying, but let me work with it one more year. I'll dig around the roots. I'll turn the soil up. I'll get some air down into the soil. Put some fertilizer on it.
Maybe a little extra drink of water from time to time. Give it some TLC. Give it some attention. And let's see next year. And you come back next year and you examine the tree, and if there's no fruit, then we'll cut it down. So many times in my life, maybe in yours, there's been green leaves. You take a look and man, all is well. Healthy looking, prosperous, growing. Man, I wish I was like that. And then you look under the leaves where the fruit is supposed to be. And there's no fruit. And the word is, he's taken up space. Somebody else could do a better job. Anybody else could do a better job. And I agree. And if you've had that examination and you're honest, you agree. And then our champion comes. His name is Jesus. And he says, yeah, you're right. Total waste of ground. Total waste of space. But let me work with him. And see what I can do to change things. This parable is about repentance. The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. The Holy Spirit gets inside where we live. And we see ourselves as God sees us. Maybe green, maybe full of leaves, but not a drop of fruit. And we examine why. Jesus says, let me work with you. I think I can change things. I think I can make a difference. I think I can turn him around. Now, obviously, Jesus believes in us. And he believes that even after we have let him down. Greatest example is Peter. No one could ever have hurt Jesus as much as Peter hurt him. And yet, when Jesus rose from the grave, he sent a message. Mark says he sent a special message. Tell Peter, Mark 16:7, I'm alive. I still believe in Simon Peter, even though he probably doesn't believe in himself. The starting point for forgiveness and life is recognizing we need to repent. That decision is a crucial one, for if time passes without repentance, only rejection remains. God is patient. But the clock will only tick so long. Tragedy is hard. Life is short. But life is more tragic if one does not turn to God.